was the last time you heard a song like that in church, right? Incredible. I'm thinking about the word wonder. I wonder if that's the song that David danced before the Lord with. Incredible song. Thank you, Kevin. We love you, man. Love your music, the way you've led us for so many years. Welcome to the service. I know he's already welcomed you. Welcome to those of you who are online. It's my privilege to have an opportunity to do that. For those of you who do not know me, my name is David Johnson. Susan, my wife, and I are longtime members here at Westwood. We love this church. This is our church home. And whenever I get a chance to teach here, which I'm so thankful that our pastor and staff allows me the opportunity to do that, I always tell people this feels like home because it is. So I'm glad to be here to have an opportunity to teach God's word. We are wrapping up, sadly to me, the series today that we've been in all over the summer called Flawed and Favored. I am having the privilege today to preach on Simon Peter. If there was ever a guy in Scripture who was flawed and favored, it's Peter. Now, I'm in a little bit of an unusual situation today because I'm trying to marry something that the Lord said to me 6 months ago to this talk today. So I was standing right over there. Susan, my wife's right over there. We sit right over there. That's our spot. So y'all please don't sit in our spot because the Lord won't speak to us as well sitting over here as it is over there. But at any rate, I was sitting right over there about 6 months ago, and I found myself doing it again, even as Kevin was singing. We were praising and worship, and I looked up at the cross, and the Lord spoke so loudly to me in my spirit, and he used the word empty. And right after that, he said, David, the next time you preach at Westwood, I want you to preach around the word empty. So I've been given this task by the Lord to speak and teach on Simon Peter and this word empty at the same time. So I've titled the message Empty as a part of the Flawed and Favored series. So today I want us to explore three things. I want us to look at the world's problem. I want us to look at God's solution to that problem. And then what would a disciple's response be? For those of us who are followers of Jesus, what would our response be to the world's problem and God's solution? Now, I'm going to make the test very easy today. Some of the other pastors have not made these tests very easy. But I'm going to tell you that the answer is the same on every point. Okay, so your fill-in, you've got it. It's the word what? Empty. Very good. You guys are on top of it. So the first point I want to make this morning, the world's problem is that the world is empty. Would you guys agree with me that the world is empty? Let me tell you, some of you know this, some of you do not. I have the wonderful privilege to be one of the founders and the CEO of Doulos Partners. We're an international church planting organization, and I've had the privilege of traveling out of the country somewhere between 150 and 200 times over the last 17 years. We're doing work today in 208 countries. I've seen the color of every face. I've seen white faces and yellow faces and brown faces and black faces, and I have seen a consistency on those faces of emptiness, of hopelessness, of struggle. And what I have also watched both on this side of the ocean and the other side of the ocean is the world's attempt to try to fill the emptiness that they have inside of them. Because they've tried to fill it with everything, right? They've tried to fill it with drugs. They've tried to fill it with alcohol. They've tried to fill the emptiness with sexual immorality. They've tried to fill it with pornography. They've even tried to fill it with things that are good on the surface, and at their core, they're good. I've seen people who are empty try to fill that emptiness with work. It may not be alcoholism, but it's workaholism. People try to fill that. They try to come to a place of power and prestige and possessions and money, and they fight to fill it because they haven't found anything yet to fill the void, even filling it with our family, even filling it with our kids, to where we even see in our culture kids CEOs, and we see literally families that are run by their families, run by their kids because of this need to fill. So what I'd like to do today, I'd like to look at the word world. I've just said the world is empty. When we look at the scripture, and the scripture talks about the world, what is the Bible talking about when that word is used? Now, there's four Greek words in the New Testament for world. We're just going to look at two today. So Paul says in Romans 12, 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world." So he's writing to the church in Rome. He's writing to Christians. And he says, do not be conformed to this world. That word conformed in the Greek means to press into its mold. So Paul is saying to the Christian, you're not to be pressed into the mold of the world, because at the opposite end of the things of God, according to the scripture, is the world. So what do we see here? Paul's saying, don't be pressed into the mold of the world. Now, this Greek word, and guys, you got to realize that context is king. We've heard Pastor Kenneth mention that so many times, and it's so true. Context is king. So we will look at this word for world in this context. The Greek word is aion, I-E-O-N. Strong's Concordance says it's an age, it's a course. It means in perpetuity. By implication, Strong says, it's about the world, the cosmos, everything in the cosmos. I don't know how much you guys use as a resource Thomas Constable, but if you're not, you should. I mean, you can get to his 7,000 pages for free, and his commentary of the scripture is phenomenal. He says this about this word, aion. He says, the world is the spirit of our age that seeks to exclude God from life. What a great definition. So what is the world? When the scripture's talking about this word world, what does the world mean? It means in opposition to. It means to exclude from. It's at the opposite end of the spectrum. So if God is on this end of the continuum, the world is on this end of the continuum and is in opposition to and is doing everything it can to exclude God from it. Would you guys agree with me? The world's doing everything it can to erase God from everything around us. If you're not seeing that, you're just not paying attention. Because the truth of the matter is it's happening everywhere. I love John's word because John wades in here in 1 John chapter 2. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, listen, church, is not in him. For all that is in the world, he mentions a couple of things. So the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're going like, okay, David, I get that. But what does this have to do with the study of Peter? Everything. It has everything to do with Peter. Now, even though we do not know anything about Peter, before the pages of Scripture, we do know this. The world in which he lived in the 21st century, in the first century, is just as empty in the first century. So the world we live in the 21st century that's empty, the world in the first century was just as empty. The world in which he lived was empty. It was under the thumb of Roman rule. The Jews were split and at odds with each other. The Pharisees and the Sadducees fought for their points of view. And the Sanhedrin was constantly up in arms. Things were bad. There was hopelessness. There was upheaval. There was tension. There was emptiness. And I believe Peter, in some fashion, former fashion, in some way, felt all of those emotions. So now here we go. Jesus walks onto the pages of the New Testament. Peter walks onto the pages of the New Testament. And there is emptiness in the world. Now, before we go to point two, I want us to look at Peter's faith journey. You may not have done this before, but I find myself going, okay, when did Peter actually come to faith in Christ? So the first time Peter met Jesus was in John 1, 35 through 42. So Peter meets Jesus for the first time in John 1. You guys maybe have read that before. Go back and read it. So Andrew, Simon's brother, was the disciple of John the Baptist. Andrew comes to Simon and says to him, "We have found the Messiah." He takes Peter to meet Jesus in the first invitation, or the first, you know, time that Peter meets him. Jesus changes his name to Simon. I mean, the very first time that he meets him, he changes him from Simon to Peter. So we see that in the first contact. And then shortly after that, we see that Jesus calls Peter to follow him. We see that in Luke 5, 1 through 11. If you guys remember that story, Jesus comes down onto the shore and he actually sits down in Peter's boat and he teaches the people. Now, Andrew and Peter and James and John had been out fishing all night and had caught nothing. They had cleaned their nets. They were at the shore. Jesus teaches, and then he tells them to what, church? You remember? To cast out into the deep. They had so many fish, they couldn't bring them in. They come into the shore. And Jesus looks at them and says, "Follow me." It was in that moment that they left everything and followed Jesus. Was that Peter's point of faith? Well, you know, in the first century, it was not unusual at all for rabbis to have students that followed them around. So I'm not sure if that's when Peter actually came to faith in Jesus or not. But I do know that there's a third part where I believe Peter's faith was completed. We see that 2 years into Jesus' public ministry. We see that in Matthew 16, where Jesus asked his disciples in Caesarea Philippi the question that is the question of all history. He says to his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Peter's response, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What an emphatic declaration of faith. Somewhere between Peter's first meeting Jesus to Jesus' call on the shore to follow him, 2 years to Matthew 16, somewhere in that process, Jesus was recognized by Peter as the Messiah. And I believe he puts his faith in him. Now, let me get you to think in a way that maybe you haven't thought before. I sort of stumbled on this the last couple of weeks as I was studying through this, because the reality is, when you look across history, man has really come to faith in three different ways. Three different ways. Man has come to faith looking forward. Man has come to faith in the present. Man has come to faith looking back. So if you're an Old Testament part of the nation of Israel, and you're coming to faith looking forward to Jesus. Because if you remember what Jesus said, "No man comes to the Father except through me," right? So there's a lot of debate about this. Some say 300 prophecies that look forward to Jesus. I've heard as many as 550 prophecies about the coming of Jesus. I'm going to settle around 400. Let's say there's around 400 prophecies in the Old Testament People came to faith in Christ because they believed the prophecies. They put trust and faith in that Jesus the Messiah was coming, God's son, God's plan. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, I don't know if you spent much time here, but in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Moses writes in the Torah, because all of the nation of Israel would have known this, he writes this prophecy. He says, the seed of the woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent is going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. So who's the seed of the woman, church? Who's the seed of the woman, church? Jesus is. That's right. Who's the serpent? Satan is. Jesus is going to have victory over Satan, because that prophecy literally in Genesis 3:15 has and will in the end come true. Jesus is going to crush the head of Satan. Satan's already bruised his heel at the cross. The Old Testament came to faith by looking forward. That is not Peter's story. Peter did not come to faith the same way those of us in this room came to faith. Why? Because he was walking literally in the presence of Jesus. I don't know if you've thought about that before, but he came to faith in Christ because he was with Christ. He was in the present. He said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. Now for us, we come to faith in Christ by looking back. By looking back. What are we looking back for? That leads me to point number two. God's solution to man's problem is an empty cross and an empty grave. So as you look behind me, you see what I saw in a completely different way 6 months ago. And God said, pay attention. Because most or many other world religions, when you see the cross, Jesus is still on the cross. Let me tell you, look at the cross behind me. That cross is empty. So I want to talk about that. So what is Jesus' death on the cross a picture of? If we look back into the Old Testament, like I said, there's probably around 400 prophecies, but one of the things I want to call to our attention today in looking back is when we look at Exodus chapter 12, one of the things that we know that, the nation of Israel was in bondage for 400 years, right, in Egypt. And God sends Moses and Aaron back to Pharaoh and to say, to let my people go. And there's 10 plagues that come as, the way God's trying to get his attention. He's saying, hey, I want you to let my people go. Let my people go. Well, the 10th plague is the plague of the death of the firstborn. Firstborn children, firstborn animals, it's the death of the firstborn. And yet Pharaoh, still in his hard heart, decides not to let the people go. So what does Moses and Aaron instruct the people to do? He instructs them to find the lamb, to bring that lamb in, it to be a spotless, perfect lamb, and that they are to sacrifice the lamb, take the blood of the lamb, and put that on the wooden doorpost of their dwelling, so that when the death angel comes, the death angel will, and this is the first time that the Passover takes place, that the death angel will pass over and the people in that dwelling will be saved. Death is everywhere, but in that dwelling is life. The most beautiful picture, I believe, of Jesus on the cross is what happens there in Exodus chapter 12. What does John the Baptist say? Who we know John the Baptist is what? He's the last Old Testament prophet. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and he, John the Baptist, says the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What an incredible picture. The Lamb of God who saved the nation of Israel in Exodus, the Lamb of God saves them then and us today. I would say it like this. There was life in the blood of the Passover lamb. There is life in the blood of the Lamb of God. How do we know that? How do we know that to the fullest extent? Hebrews 9:22 teaches us a lot about the blood. The writer says, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. That's why the nation of Israel were forbidden to drink anything with blood in it, because they saw that in the blood was life. And the writer of Hebrews 9 goes on to say, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So you have the picture, blood on the wooden doorpost, blood on the wooden cross. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. It is that blood that gives us life. So Jesus comes to the end of the crucifixion, and he screams out a word in the Greek, tetelestai. And we see that in John 19, verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. That's the word, tetelestai. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. His body was taken down. His body was put into a tomb. And the cross was empty. I stumbled on something this past week about this word tetelestai, and I have studied it many times. I've just not seen it quite like this. I hope it's as encouraging to you as it was to me. So tetelestai in first century in Greek language is actually a business term. So tetelestai is a business term that means the debt is fully paid. Tetelestai is also a judicial term, which means the sentence has been fully served. Tetelestai is also a military term, which means the battle has been fully won. So picture this. Stay with me here on this. What happened on the cross? What did Jesus accomplish? Listen, the debt of sin is fully paid. The judgment of sin is fully served. Spiritual war against death, sin, and Satan has been fully won. The battle has been won. Praise ye the Lord that he said tetelestai. So the cross is empty. What is the significance of the empty tomb? I don't have time to read all this, but I want to read a couple of verses out of Matthew 28, verses 5 and 6. It says this, but the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. And he said, come and see the place where he lay. Now, church family, I want you to understand that God wastes nothing. That's true in the scripture as well. Sometimes we're reading the scripture and we look at a jot or a tittle or a number or a three-letter word. I sort of started to look at this word lay in the Greek. Come and see where he lay. This word lay in the Greek is past tense. It literally is a past continuous action. It's a past continuous action. So think about it like this. So here comes the women to the tomb. It's empty. They go in there. He's not there. Come see where he lay. Come see where he was laying. It's in the past tense. Peter and John run. The tomb is still empty. Susan and I were there in 2013. We got to go into the tomb. Church family, the tomb is still empty. If you went there today, I want you to understand that the tomb is a continuously empty tomb. He's not there. It is empty and will be empty forever. We lost a giant in Christendom a couple of weeks ago. When I heard about the death of John MacArthur, it took me back. I remember the first study Bible that I ever owned was a John MacArthur study Bible. When I was pastor at Day Spring in Mobile, I asked my administrative assistant before I left, I said, "So what book do you think I taught the most out of in my 7 years?" And she said, "Oh, by far, I think it was Romans." And I said, "Well, maybe so." I said, "Would you go back and check that?" And she came back and said, "You know, I was wrong. You preached more out of Matthew than any other book in the 7 years you were here as a pastor at Day Spring." And that didn't surprise me, because it took John MacArthur 8 years to write his commentary on Matthew. One of the most deep. I mean, it's a 5-volume study on the book of Matthew. Did I line up with all of his theology? Not necessarily. But was he a giant in the kingdom? He was. He said this about the resurrection. He said the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the single greatest event in the history of the world. If Christ was not raised, his death was in vain, your faith in him would be pointless, and your sins would still be counted against you with no hope of spiritual life. The significance, the vortex of the resurrection. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 10, very familiar verse. Part of the Roman road, many of you can quote this, said, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, emphatically, you will be saved." Wow. The world is empty, but the great news is, so is the cross and so is the tomb. The third thing I'd love to talk with you about today is, as disciples of Jesus, we are to empty ourselves daily and follow him. As disciples of Jesus, we are to empty ourselves daily and follow him. That is our response. I want to dial in and study the word deny, because we have the same Greek word for deny in two different contexts that I'm going to look at today. The reality is, it's the same word with two different meanings. And you're going like, "Well, that's a little wonky. That's not that way in English." Really? I think English is one of the hardest languages, at least when I talk to my brothers and sisters around the world, that English is a very hard language to capture and to master, because you can use the word bark, and it's a dog that barks, or it's barked on a tree, right? You can use the word bat. It can be a mammal that hangs upside down and flies, or it can be something you use to hit a baseball with. I don't know about y'all. I used to try to combine that when I was a kid, because when it would get dark and the bats would start sweeping at me, you know, I got my mom's broom because I thought I had a better chance of hitting one, and I would swing at them. Anybody else in the room ever try to hit a bat before? Well, thank you. At least one truthful brother in the room. So I want us to look at this word deny, because Jesus answers this perfectly when he says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." This Greek word for deny in its context means, I know I'm getting ready to go to meddling. Let me just go ahead and say, I'm sorry. Okay. It says to forget one's self, to lose sight of oneself and one's own interest. We live in a world today that are concerned about ourselves. Who's on the throne of our lives, unfortunately, oftentimes is us. And yet Jesus is saying we are to empty ourselves. We must, as John the Baptist said, we must decrease and he must what, church? Increase. That is a beautiful instruction for a believer. We are to empty ourselves. We are to increase, and Jesus is to, we are to decrease, and Jesus is to increase. We are to be filled with the word, filled with truth, give the Holy Spirit freedom to control in our lives. We are to cast out the things of this world. We are to empty ourselves, and we are to fill us with the things of the Lord. So how did Peter do with this word, deny? So in Luke 22, 54 through 62, you can go back and read all these passages. We just didn't have time to cover all those. So if you remember the story, Jesus tells his disciples that he's getting ready to be arrested. He's getting ready to be killed. And our beloved Peter, our ready, fire, aim Peter, says, not on my watch, I'll die for you. And Jesus says to him, Peter, let me just tell you, bro, you got that wrong. He said, because before the rooster crows, you're going to deny, the same Greek word, different meaning, you're going to deny me three times. So let's just look at the last two. It says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord. Now, can you imagine how Peter felt? Because you know what happened. It says that Peter followed him from a distance. They took Jesus to the high priest's house, and Peter followed at a distance. You want to know the easiest way to be in a posture to deny Jesus? Follow him from a distance. So he follows him from a distance. He's asked not once, not twice, but three times. Surely you were with him. Surely you know him. You have the accent. He denies him three times. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now that word for deny in this context means to affirm that one has no acquaintance or connection with someone. Peter is saying when he denies him, I have no acquaintance, I have no connection with you, Jesus. I have just denied you. A side note, the reason I believe that Peter came to faith in Christ in the timeline we talked about, because here we see Peter when he realizes he sinned, when he realized he let Jesus down, when he realized that he had not followed through with his promise. He went out, and I think this is a perfect picture of someone who is flawed, who realizes his shortcomings, and he goes out and he realizes the mistake he made, and he wept bitterly. So let me ask you this morning, which one are you? Which deny would describe you? Do you lose sight of yourself and your own interest? Or are you in some way, by spoken word or by action, saying to those around you that you're affirming that you have no acquaintance or no connection to Jesus? So let me ask you this. Have you ever failed like Peter failed here before? Y'all, this means yes. This means no. I better not see any of these, because if you do, I'm going to call you out on it. The truth of the matter is we're all flawed. The truth of the matter is we all fail. The truth of the matter is we all deny. My prayer is that we're moving more every day toward favored. We're moving every day to where we do it less and less. We know that we cannot be sinless, but we also know that we can sin less. So did Jesus write Peter off because of his failure? Did he, church? No way. No way, he did not. He issues a second calling to Peter. He gives Peter a second chance. Go back and read John 21. Because that story, Jesus is on the shore. They're out in the water fishing. I think it's John who says, I think that's the Lord. What does Peter do? You know, Peter, our ready, fire, aim guy, I just love him. He doesn't wait for the boat to get to the shore. Boom, he's in the water. He's swimming for it. He gets to Jesus, and that is the interaction. The John 21 is that interaction. I just have a couple of excerpts from that. So Jesus reissues his calling to Peter, and he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. He's issuing a second calling to Peter. He is giving him a second and third and fourth and fifth and sixth chance. I'm so thankful our Lord is long-suffering. And yet he says, Peter, when you are old, he's getting ready to tell Peter how he's going to die. When you get old, you will stretch out your hands. Now, tradition says that he was crucified upside down. That's tradition. The scripture does not teach that. But we do know that he could have been, but we do know his hands were stretched out, and he said, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And then the beautiful words, the same words that Jesus issued to Peter in Luke 5, he reissues them to Peter here in John 21, where he says, follow me. I'm thankful that we serve a God of second chances. Are you? Because I can just tell you, for me, I can steer it into the ditch pretty quickly. I can get outside of God's will pretty quickly. So let me ask you, how did Peter do with his second calling? Wow. He preached boldly in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. We see that in Acts 2. God used Peter to heal the lame man at the gate of the temple in Acts 3, 1 through 10. Peter speaks unashamedly in Solomon's portico in Acts 3, 11 through 26. Peter risks his life in front of the Sanhedrin in Acts 4. Peter is obedient to the Lord's vision to go to Cornelius in Acts 10. Peter reveals that the Gentiles are in fact truly followers of Jesus in Acts 11. I don't know about you, but I'd love to finish like that. Was Peter flawed? Yes. Are we flawed? Yes. Was Peter favored? Yes. Are we favored? I think that might yet to be determined. So the impact point is this. Peter urges to do three things. So you got to go, well, David, that's not an impact point. That's impact points. Okay, that's impact points. So there's three. There's three things that I believe if Peter were here today, he would say to us. Repent and be baptized. How do I know he would say that? He said that in Acts chapter 2. Not only that, John the Baptist and Jesus both said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Not only that, Jesus in Mark 1:15 says, repent and believe. So if you're here today or you're watching online and your life is just empty, your life is wrecked, you've tried to fill it with everything possible, I want you to know the only thing that's going to fill that emptiness is an empty cross and an empty tomb. For those who are believers, I believe that Peter would say that we're to live a life pursuing holiness. I know Pastor Rick last week used this verse. So Peter is writing to the elect exiles. The church is on the run. Peter is writing to them. And this is what he says. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy. How? In all your conduct. Because since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then I know the last thing Peter would say, because he wrote this in 1 Peter, verse 3, chapter 15. He would say, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Peter would say, even though you're being hunted, even though you're being pursued, even though you're on the run, share the reason for the hope that you have, which is in Christ Jesus, the Lord. Lord Jesus, we come before you today realizing that without you, we are nothing. We live in a world that's empty, that's void, that you're the only one that can fill it. Lord, my prayer is to move among the people in this church, the people online, Lord, to move among people all over the world as your church shares the reason for the hope that they have, which is in you. Lord, our heart is to see every person, every place come to faith in you. Lord, our heart is to see every man, woman, boy, and girl to realize that they are empty and they are in need of a Savior. Because God, you have a solution. You have made a way for them to be able to go from death to life. We saw it in the Passover. We saw it at the cross. Lord, you were the perfect sacrifice. It's your work on the cross that we can have life. So Lord, we come before you saying if there's someone here that does not know you, that today would be the day of salvation for them. Lord, for those of us who are in this room, Lord, we live in a culture in the West where we have affluence all around us. Lord, we don't have one refrigerator. We have two, or we have three, or we have, Lord, we have so much, and it's so easy for us to get dialed into us. We get so easy for it to be about us on the throne, us making decisions for our lives rather than us coming up under the power of the Spirit. Lord, empty us today. Lord, fill us with your truth. Fill us with your word. Lord, fill us with your Spirit. Lord, fill us with a sense of urgency. Lord, fill us with a desire to see our neighbors and the nations come to know you. Lord, fill us in such a way that when we stand before you in glory, we'll hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord, this week, may we decrease and you increase. So Lord, thank you for your love for us, your provision. Lord, thank you for our church. May as we go out of here this day, Lord, may we go ready to share the gospel, ready to encourage believers, ready to live a holy life in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple of things before we go. If you're here today and you would love to talk to someone about the possibility of becoming a believer, we have a First Steps ministry that meets right over here. People that would love to talk to you about how to come to faith in Christ. People that would love to pray for you about anything that's going on in your life, they're there to minister to you. Also, as we leave the room today, right outside, we have offering baskets where we can continue to worship through our giving. Thank you so much for your faithfulness in giving to the kingdom. So thank you for that. And I guess the last thing that I should say is I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. Let's go and impact our world for Christ. We are set. God bless you.